that you would use Brother Brandon, give him power, Lord, and the authority of the word. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask. Amen.
All right. Well, as I, before Pastor went to pray, the girl said if anybody wants to play them 3v3, they'd be glad to beat you too. So, no, I'm just kidding. Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. It's a wonderful opportunity to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. As we just got back from camp a couple weeks ago, it's crazy enough to think about. This year is flying by. But as we was at camp, the number one thing that I kept telling the teens is time to get your minds right, your hearts right, and start getting on fire for the Lord. And so if the teens are on fire, well, mom, dad, grandparents, guardian, it's time for you guys to get on fire. Yeah. And so as I was sitting there thinking and, you know, waiting for the Lord to see what he lays on my heart, well, when I was given the awards, the people that won awards and saying that these teens are on fire, we praise God that these teens are learning, they're listening, and sometimes I don't think they're listening to me, and it's not even all me, but it's their own time when they study and they read. But winning a bunch of the Bible quiz, the preaching contest, all the spiritual things, you know, I believe, and this is just my own heart, is that these teens, they're on fire. And that when they're on fire and the parents aren't, the parents are putting out the fire. The guardians are putting out the fire. And so tonight I just want to talk about what it means to be on fire. If you would stand for honoring God's word, we're going to be in chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to read two verses here and then we'll get right to it. But 15 and 16, Proverbs 15 and 16, and it says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not. It is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Lord, we thank you for this wonderful evening in your house. Thank you for everybody that's here. And Lord, I just ask now that you just hide my nerves and just get rid of them. And Lord, that you just speak through me. Lord, that this message may touch someone's heart, and Lord, that there might be someone in here that's just not on fire, their fire's going out, and Lord, that this message would touch them. Lord, I just ask that you just be with the rest of this week, that would just be on fire for you, that we could just tell others on how excited we are. Lord, we just love you, we praise you, in your name we pray, amen. Thank you, you may be seated. Well, there are three things that are never satisfied, four things that never get enough, the Bible says. The first thing you see there is the grave. The next thing is the barren womb. And then the ground that is not filled with water. You know, this last, give or take, last summer to fall, I got a fence put in, and I had some wonderful help from some teens of digging some holes and carrying concrete. And I tell you what, digging holes, I feel like it was unending. But what else was unending is carrying those bags of concrete. You know, going through and putting these concrete in the hole, I felt like the concrete just kept going in. I was like, wow, the concrete's never going to come to the level that it's supposed to be. But you sit there and you think that the ground there, it's filled with water. You keep watering, it's like we got the grass out there. The more and more we water it, the ground eventually just dries it up, and then it's ready for more water. But then the next thing there you see is and the fire that never says, I've had enough, the more wood you put on a fire, the more it burns. You know, you think of spiritually wise, coming back from camp and, you know, being excited for living for Christ, the ones that got saved and the ones that are that got saved recently, we should be on fire. We should be excited. And the more that we sit here and we just look outside and just the wonderful weather, the things that God has done for us in our lives, we should be on fire for that because we should be giving God all praise for that. But a sign that you are on fire is when you cannot get enough. Number one is you're never satisfied when you are spiritually. You're never satisfied when you have accomplished for the Lord. You never satisfied with the souls you've led to Christ. That's one thing that I never do. I used to do it is put how many souls I want to lead for the year. Because I feel like most Christians, when they say, "Oh, I led three people to Christ this year," whoa, and then they stop. We should never be satisfied with that. We should keep going and going and going and going and so on and so forth. But then that is never satisfied with the number of people you've reached. You know, it's great to reach goals. It's great to reach the numbers in Sunday school and maybe, setting goals of people that you talk to throughout the year. It's nice setting goals, but at the same time, once you reach that, you're kind of just, you're done. You should never be satisfied with that. You should never be satisfied with what you learned about the Scriptures. You should never be satisfied with the number of seeds you've sown. And you should never be satisfied with the glory and honor you've brought to the Lord. But a person that is on fire will never get upset at those that throw wood on the fire. Amen. You know, it's a nice thing. You're excited. It's nice going to camp and continue just more things you learn and more wood getting thrown on your fire. It's nice to be able to go to grow and talk to people and then see everybody come together and say, "Hey, I want to do more for the Lord." You know, you'll never get uncomfortable whenever anybody starts talking about being on fire. A person that is on fire will never be intimidated around other people that are on fire. A person that is on fire will never... or will not ever tell someone that is throwing wood on their fire to mind their own business. A person that is on fire will never be guilty of avoiding people whose primary job is to throw wood on fires. A person that is on fire, in fact, those people will be some of the greatest friends. Never have friends that are not on fire for the Lord. You know, if your close friend that used to be on fire for the Lord is not on fire anymore, well, now it's time to come tell them. Because, you know, a godly friend will tell people when, you know, they need help. The godly friend will tell somebody about Christ. A godly friend, when they see somebody down and they think that the Lord is doing them wrong, they'll tell them, "No, the Lord's not doing them wrong." But a person that is on fire will not hang out with the people that run down people that throw wood on fires. And you sit here and you think, friends, it's time to be on fire for Christ. I tell the teens every week, you know, it's summer break, and for the ones that's been, their fires been dwindling down, and they haven't been as fire as they used to be, well, now it's summertime, and now it's time to get all that they can get through church camp, through being as close as they can to their Christian friends, because they're not surrounded by the worldly friends that they call friends. And so when they go back to school, they can say, "Hey, I'm on fire for Christ, and that I can live for Him." And that either you can come with me so, you know, we can be closer to Christ, or you can just set aside as I grow. Yeah. Number one this morning is a fervent spirit. In Acts 18:25 says, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." And then also in Romans 12:11, it says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." The key to being on fire is to have a fervent spirit. This means you're not going to be half asleep. This doesn't mean that you're going to be lazy. This doesn't mean that you're just going to be, "Oh, man." No, this means that you're going to be excited. You're going to be ready to go. When someone says, "Hey, can you come with me to go on a visit? Because I don't know if this person's saved." You should be, "Yes, let's go." Yeah. But there's too many people that's not on fire enough that they say, "Well, I got this going on. Oh, I haven't ate dinner yet. Oh, I haven't ate lunch, and I'm really hungry." What's more important, souls or food? Yeah. You know, when we have a fervent spirit, you know, fervent spirit, we should be easily fired up. When we hear, you know, church doors are open, we should be fired up and ready to get in here. Yep. There's too many Christians that, "Oh, I got church tonight and I don't want to go." But the thing is that if you have a fervent spirit, we should be excited. We should be telling others how, you know, Christ sent his son to die on the cross for me and for everybody else in here. That, you know, if you come to church and you're not saved, this is how you're going to get fed. But again, we make too much excuses. Number two, I got a lot of points, so you're thinking I'm flying through these. I got a lot. So number two, a fervent mind. Fervent mind. 2 Corinthians 7:7. 2 Corinthians 7:7. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Paul was thrilled to hear of the church of the Corinth's fervent mind toward him. But if you bump up a few verses to verse 3, it says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Keep in mind, this was after they had already received the 1 Corinthians, but Paul rebuked them and reproved them and corrected them and shamed them repeatedly in his first letter. But in the second letter, he mentioned how they had an earnest desire and a fervent mind. They had a change. They had a change of mind. So this is the time where halfway through the year, and it's just crazy to think about. I just think of my birthday is June 25th. Well, Christmas is December 25th. So once it hits my birthday, I'm like, man, now we only got 6 months until Christmas. And so now is the time to say, hey, the year is not over. The day isn't over. So tonight is the time to say, hey, I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to live for Christ. But you think that we, number one thing is Paul says they had a change of mind. This is the Spirit convicted their hearts, and some of you guys, your heart is so hard and your fire is just down and dwindled down, and that you, the just Christians period, just make excuse after excuse after excuse, and they just can't get it. But they had gotten right and we're on fire. But let's look here. Let's keep going here in 2 Corinthians 7:10-11. A few verses down. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, that carefulness, it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They didn't get bitter. They didn't accuse Paul for having a bad spirit or yelling at them. Imagine if we were as good as a friend as Paul and just told him the truth. There's too many Christians that want it babied and fed to them and saying, can you be nicer about it? No, sometimes the truth hurts is what I was told growing up. You know, I learned that from my famous and wonderful father-in-law and mother-in-law, my wife. That sometimes the truth just has to smack you dead in the face. And it might hurt a little bit, it might sting, but you just got to get over it. Because when the truth actually hurts, it means it's time to wake up. Yeah. But they didn't cut him off. They didn't throw away his years of investment in them. They got right and they repented and they had a fervent mind toward God's man. Why? Because, again, they were on fire. You know, if we can just sit here and think and get our minds on fire, you think of people in other countries that they can't even have God's word. Oh, there goes my things. It's okay. They can't even have God's word with them, but yet they're so on fire and they still get their hands on this, but yet we can't even carry it into church. We forget it on our nightstands. We forget it in places where we shouldn't even be forgetting it, because this is our way to know what God wants in our lives. But the thing is we got to be on fire for Christ. Next thing here is a fervent worker. Titus 2:14. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous means one burning with zeal or zealot. And you say, well, what is that? You have a compassion. You're excited. You have a wonderful energy about it. This person that gets excited about doing something for God, whatever it is. You know, if it is, like, I just use it for example with, you know, cleaning toilets. You know, I've been there, I've done it. And, you know, but when it's coming into God's house, if someone, the preacher says, clean the toilets, okay, whatever, it is what it is. But there's too many people that at other churches, I'm not saying here, but other churches that will probably throw a fit over. I ain't cleaning that. But, you know, we should be excited. We should have a burning passion. We should get a thrill when we get asked to serve or work or labor or minister. Too many people, they want to go, I use my own self as an example. Some of you guys know I was a rough kid growing up, and, you know, as I was growing up, I got the thrill of when I went ding-dong ditching, you know, my blood is pumping and ready to go. But, you know, if we use that same type of thrill, that same type of action, when someone says, hey, can you come here and serve for this day? Hey, can you help with serving a meal? Hey, can you come and help clean the church? Hey, can you come and help, you know, disciple somebody? Hey, can you come and help witness to somebody? We should be like, yes, let's go, and take off and run. It doesn't matter if you don't know how. There's people here that can show you how. But you have to have a heart that's on fire for God, that's ready to serve so that you can learn from it. We want people that give 150% and they get there early. Waking up early isn't my thing. But ever since I've had kids, you know, my daughter wakes up at 6:30 in the morning. Sometimes 6 o'clock in the morning, and I tell you what, I'm like, oh my goodness. It wouldn't bother me so much, but she screams and cries, and then she says, snack. I'm like, darling, it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and I haven't had a cup of coffee, I haven't had anything to drink, and you're just worried about a snack at 6 o'clock in the morning. But the thing is that we should be ready to serve and actually get up and get there early enough, not on time, not, you know, 5 minutes after, not 3 minutes after. I always was told, and I don't necessarily agree with this, some people do, but people say get there 20, 30 minutes early. And if that's you, cool. But get there early enough and ready to go with your feet running. They work hard, and they work with joy and work with a great attitude. When I worked in the construction field, I tell you what, people would get there early. And this was them. I haven't had my coffee yet. And then, you know, they got to have all these morning breaks. No. When you're on fire for the Lord and someone says, hey, go do something, be excited. Yeah. Don't sit there and just with your head down. I'm tired. No. But they are zealous of good works. They are burning with zeal. These people don't burn out. They just burn. You know, a lot of people, they get burnt out too fast, too quick, and now they don't want to do nothing. They're my favorite word in the Bible. They're just a bunch of sluggards.
Yeah.
But the thing is that if you're on fire for the Lord, you should always be on fire with them, because when you're surrounded by godly people, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, you should always be ready to go on fire for Christ, because when you're not around them and you're around the worldly people, the people that constantly put you down, the people that say, oh, you don't need God, you don't need this, you don't need church, and that's why eventually you start coming one Sunday, and then it starts coming to, oh, one service a night, then it starts coming to only maybe Wednesdays, and then eventually you don't come at all, and then we can't find you with a search warrant. But these people, they do not wait on other people to step up. They just do it.
Yeah.
They roll up their sleeves, they clear their calendar, and they dig in. Why? Because they're on fire. Why? Because they are zealous of good works. I heard this from a preacher friend at a youth camp, and preacher and Xavier, they already know this, but the word fat, F is for faithful. A good working person, they're always faithful. The A is they're always available. The next thing is they're teachable. You know, it's hard to, if you're going to be on fire for the Lord and you're not teachable, it's going to be pretty hard to teach you if you're not just ready to learn, not ready to be taught. But the next thing here, number four, is a fervent giving. 2 Corinthians 9:2. Second Corinthians 9:2. It says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." This passage of Scripture is referring to their example in the area of giving. You know, to be honest with you, the longest time, my worst thing was giving. But as the Lord worked on me, and as I being around leaders and godly people and studying, and finally the Lord knocked on my head and said, "It's time to give." And there's some people, and I don't know who, but maybe there's somebody in here tonight that says, "I don't give at all. They don't have enough faith." Well, a fervent giver, again, a zeal is excitement. If you're giving, you should be excited to give to the Lord. The Lord sent His Son to die for sent His Son to die on the cross for you, and you're just sitting there hoarding His money. You sit there and say, "Well, I'm saving up for this, I'm saving up for that." Well, I'm saving up for a lot too, but I can't take any of that to heaven. But their zeal in giving had inspired others to get on board with giving. Paul said their zeal had provoked very many. You know, I will say this, and then I don't have anything as far as else for giving. But a fervent giver is they're excited to give. It doesn't matter whatever it is, if they're saving up for a boat, saving up for a house, saving up for a car, saving up for their next house payment, whatever it is, if you're faithful enough to the Lord's going to be faithful back to you. Yeah. But you got to have that faith. Have excitement. Have the spirit of giving. And again, not everybody has the best of giving. I'm still not the best at it. But I know that the Lord, it's His money. I can't take a Ferrari to heaven. I can't take a nice house to heaven. So why do I need to build all these things up when I can just say, "God, it's all yours, and you use it wherever you want." If He wants to give some back to me, praise God. But I'll end there on that one. Number five, a fervent prayer life. James 5:16. Says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then you sit there, and when I was reading this verse, we're all hypocrites. And you say, "I'm not." Well, we can talk afterwards. But we're all hypocrites, and we struggle with praying for one another, because when we get beef with one another, or somebody, they're cut off. But the Bible says to love thy neighbor as thyself. If we truly believe that, then we're truly actually praying for the ones that are enemies, the ones that don't like us. And I got a lot of people that, are really my enemies, people that don't like me, and I don't like them, and cool, but, I still pray for them, and it is what it is. At the end of the day, if they want to come up to me and talk, and in the teens world, dab me up, then cool. But the thing is that you still got to love them. You still got to pray for them. But if you jump over to Colossians 4. Wrong way. Colossians 4:12. It says, "Ephesus, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." A person that is on fire will have a prayer life. Yeah. If you're not praying, preacher said this in one of our meetings. He says, "If you ain't reading your Bible, just let me know now and you can just leave." Well, it's a true statement, but the thing is if you ain't praying, then there's an issue. Again, it goes back to what I said earlier, is that today isn't over, the year isn't over, but don't sit there and say, "Well, I'm going to pray better at the beginning of the year." Nope. That's a whole 6 months that's, if you got a peewee-sized brain like I do, it's just going to go, and just be gone. But if you take God seriously and say, "Hey, I'm going to start being on fire for God, and I want to come to every service on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, anytime the doors are open, that the ladies' event, Young at Hearts, to men's prayer," and saying, "Hey, I'm going to do all I can for the Lord," you should have a good prayer life. No, that's why it's called men's prayer. so we can pray for one another. That's why the ladies have things so they can pray for one another. You know, you sit here and you say, well, praying is easy. Well, when's the last time you actually had a conversation with God? You know, we, like I always say, is that we're too busy sitting there texting and, you know, oh, I got to call my mom, or I got to call my dad, or I got to call my girlfriend, or I got to call my boyfriend, I got to call my husband, I got to call my wife, I got to call my grandma, and so on and so forth. But yet you haven't called on God lately. And you sit there and you think of all that as, you know, God wants to hear from us too. You know, sometimes we put God on the back burner and we just say, I'll call on God whenever I need him. And you're not having that fervent prayer life. But they pray for others. They pray effectual prayers. As you see there in that verse, Epaphras was described as always laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, if we had a fervent prayer life, imagine how, you know, mountains can be moved.
Yeah.
Imagine if we actually prayed and was serious about God and on fire about God. Imagine how your life would be different. Imagine if we was actually on fire for God and you showed up and you was ready and you had your boots on and ready to do anything you want for the Lord, that, you know, imagine how different your life would be. But show me a person that has a fervent prayer life and I'll show you someone that is on fire.
Yeah.
You know, there's too many people, soft Christians in today's world, that say, oh, I'm on fire, I know who God is. I talked to a 18-year-old kid, and it hurts my heart, and it's just, it saddens me to even think about it, but 18 years old, he already has a kid. 18 years old, he already had a miscarriage. 18 years old, he already overdosed. 18 years old, he's living on the streets because his mom doesn't want him, and his dad is a druggie. But he still wouldn't accept the Lord as his personal Lord and Savior. You know, we got to be on fire for the Lord, because imagine there's just one teen, I still call him a teen even though he's a young adult, there's one that I just talked to just last Thursday at Grow. Imagine how many more there are. And the thing is, these teens, they deal with that daily in their school and just going to the gym, going to the park, whatever it is. And there's so many teens and young adults that, you know, wanting to do suicide, that's wanting to do drugs because they don't know anything better. And the numbers are is that people will come to church if people would ask. People will get people. And if you're not on fire for the Lord, you ain't going to get no people. And so, having a burning heart for the Lord, we should be excited.
Yes.
You know, going through all these opportunities, as I told the teens with Invite More in 24, you know, this place should be packed out.
Yep.
If we were excited and on fire for Christ, this place should be packed out.
Yeah.
You know, you think of even just Invite More in 24, you think of all the revival, the one-day revival. No, if we was on fire for the Lord, if we were actually revived and ready to go, we should be doing more for the Lord. And as these teens and are excited, it's time for the parents and guardians, grandparents, to be excited as the teens. Because, again, like I said before, if you're the reasons why the teen's fire goes out, that's shame on you. And don't let that be you. Let them be on fire, because this is our next generation. And then the thing is you say, well, what does it matter? Well, the thing is that they're looking up to you guys. They're finding the godly leaders out in this crowd. And then you think of the kids over there are looking up to them. And they're also looking up to you guys. And when they don't see maybe their leader, somebody that they look up to, not here, well, now you're throwing some water on their fire. So it's time to wake up and get on fire for God. If I can have eyes closed, head bowed. You know, there might be somebody in here tonight. It's a home crowd, but maybe there's somebody that says, I haven't been on fire for the Lord. My fire's been dwindling down, and, you know, tonight's is the night to get back on track. Tonight's the night to say, hey, I need to get down on my knees and on my face to pray to the Lord. Tonight is the night that I'm not going to let it slide no more, that I'm going to do all I can for our God. And if that's you, hopefully you make that decision tonight to be on fire for God. But then there might be somebody in here tonight that says, I don't even know who Christ is. I don't even know what would happen if I died. And I don't know what would happen if I would go to heaven, to hell. I don't even know what the afterlife is. Well, the good news is like I said earlier, is that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you and I and everybody in this entire world. He died for a filthy sinner, myself. And if He can die for a person like me, He can die for you. So Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And you say, well, what is sin? Well, that's something you lie, you stole, you cheated. You done something in those simple three categories. Well, that automatically puts you down as a sinner, a person that will automatically go to hell. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die one day. But then in Romans 5:8 says, but God committed His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He already knew that we're going to mess up. You think going all the way back to Genesis as when Adam and Eve, they took the fruit off the tree and they took a bite of it. Sin entered into the world just right then and there. He knew He was going to mess up and He knew you were going to mess up. So He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. But the cool thing is in Romans 10:13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as just call upon his name. So if there's anybody in here tonight that says, I never done that before, my left, your right, if you could just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out, I just want to pray for you. Okay, my right, your left. Someone in here says, I don't know what's going to happen. As the music begins to play, you come to the altar as the Lord dealt with you.